last week, I did not say, I'm very glad to be back, but this week, please allow me to share with you that I'm very glad to be back. The 2 weeks in Kenya were very exciting. We were only arrested once, so it was not too bad. Apparently, Reverend Mark Kim's vehicle was registered by a crook. He took the money and he got his friends to do the registration. And so we were stopped while we were on the road. The policemen there do not have cars. So the policemen impounded or commandeered a lorry where the back of the lorry was filled with earth to catch up with Reverend Mark Kim's car. And then when he caught up with us, he signaled to Reverend Mark Kim to please pull over by the side, and he did. Took his driver's license and then inspected the number plates, front and back, inspected the disc and said that every single piece, all of them are fake. Now you need to go to the police station. But he has no car. So we hopped into our car and told Reverend Mark Kim to drive him to the police station. And when we arrived at the police station, he took the car. And so we waited there until Reverend Mark Kim's friend, a Korean businessman, came to clear the matter. We were there for about an hour plus. No matter how we compared the plates, we could not figure out what was wrong. Somehow or other, they knew. We do not know how they know. Other than that, teaching the Word of God 6 hours a day by the mercies and grace of God, I fell ill, but the Lord sustained me. VCEA Kenya is a wonderful ministry. It's a ministry raised of God. Many Koreans, Christians who visited them were amazed, some of them from other Korean churches who came to Africa to look at this work. And they were very amazed because other churches tried to start Bible colleges in Nairobi, but all of them failed. They did not succeed. Choyongi, who has the largest church in the whole world, whose membership is 1 million, and I was told that his council of leaders made up of about 25 to 30,000. He started a Bible college there, dumping in millions of dollars, but he lost it all, somehow or other. And he went back home to Korea very angry with the people whom he said cheated him. And then when they look at the life and the work of Reverend and Mrs. Mark Kim, they were amazed, all these people. He put his life into it, every cent, into the ministry. And now the Lord has laid upon his heart to reach out to the whole of East Africa, made up of 5 nations. In the college, they have about 160 students from 8 different countries of Africa. They have now started another Bible college in Tanzania because they have 6 graduates in Tanzania. And they have linked up with a church, a movement there that numbers 65,000 in membership with 90 pastors. But they are all very poor. Because when I ask them, how much do your people give in tithe and offering every week? He told me, because this pastor also studies in FEBC, doing his MDiv, hope to graduate next year, and then return home to help this Bible college, which they plan to start off in September 2006. He said that the weekly offering is 10,000 Tanzania shillings. Then I did a little bit of mental calculation. 10,000 Tanzania shillings is equivalent to $10. The people are all farmers. So when they give their tithe and offering, they give corn, they give wheat, they give chickens. They give in kind, literally. And so the pastors will take all these and auction off. And whatever revenue they get from the auction will go into the offering. They are poor. And that's why they need support. Please pray for them. It is a wonderful ministry. The reason why I went there was because of FEBC. The Bible College is very strict in its discipline and its training. The students wake up every morning at 5 a.m., pray together at 5:30 a.m., compulsory. And they have to spend at least 2 hours from 8 to 10 p.m. in the library to study. The students there are poor, so they have student scholarship program. The fee is 8,000 Kenyan shillings per term. Students who cannot afford it, they pay only 3,000. And so they will be on scholarship, provided they work 1 hour a week on campus. And so all of them are assigned different tasks to do, and they have to do them. If they do not, they will be disciplined. And so when I arrived there the first morning, Tuesday morning when class started, the academic dean went up in front of the whole class, made up of about 160 people, plus the Bachelor of Ministry students, made up of about 44, so about 200 students were present. He named two names. He asked them to stand where they are. They stood up. "You are here on scholarship. You have been given a task to do. You have not done them. You have been warned once, twice, three times, and you refuse to do your duty. Please go to your room, pack your bags, leave the college immediately." So they stood up, they walked out, they left. "You are allowed to come back only if you bring the full fees." No nonsense. But because Reverend Mark Kim does not want to be accredited by the government, which will affect their curriculum, they cannot offer anything beyond diploma. But the program, the standard is worthy of a degree program, bachelor's degree. And the people there are all paid according to degrees, not according to your hard work. And so these students who are there train very hard. At the end of it, they can get only a diploma. So about 3-4 years ago, Dr. Jeffrey Koo was there. And so he came back to FEBC and presented to the faculty and to the board whether we can help them to offer them an extension program given by FEBC, Bachelor of Ministry. The faculty agreed, the board agreed, and so we started this program. That means we, the faculty members, have to take turns to go down there to teach them. When I was there, we had our second graduation. We thank God for that. 7 of them graduated. 3 years ago when I taught there, there were about 12 to 15 students. All of them pastors, graduates of BCEA. This time round, I expected also about 12 or 15. But the number mushroomed to 44. Because many of them heard of this program and ministry. And they came. They thought that it was a piece of cake. We gave them assignments. In 2 weeks, we are to teach 6 hours a day. At the end of every week, one exam. And so when they took the first exam, I warned them, if you do not work hard, you will fail. I will fail. I have no problem failing any one of you. So they laugh. I laugh with them. And so the first exam came, nearly half of them failed. The exam was very simple, in my estimation. Multiple choice, memorize a few verses, that's it. They didn't memorize the verses. Pastors did not memorize verses. So I gave it to them, they failed. Then they realized. Second exam, they pull up their socks. Those who failed, some of them got 94 upon 100. They realized. They think that anybody can just get this B-mean program. We make sure that they work for it because you have to be pastors, training them to expound the Word of God. So I'm very glad to be back. I thank God for His grace and His mercy and for sustaining me and my family and Angie as she looked after the children while I was away. This morning we're going to answer one question. A question that can make the difference between heaven and hell. A question that can make the difference between being rewarded by God or none at all. There are many questions in life. There are many relationships in life, but there is none more important than this morning's question. Who is the Prime Minister of Singapore to you? If he is your father, you will get certain privileges, you will get certain protection, he may open for you certain doors. If your father is the president of the most powerful man on earth, of America, you may have the privilege of getting more doors open. But having said all these, you realize that all the doors that open to you are found on earth. But the door that is open into heaven, there's only one door. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ to you? You may say, well, I believe in God, but I do not believe in Jesus Christ. John 14 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father that is God but by me. So if you say that I believe in God but I do not believe in Jesus Christ, it will do you no good. I know of a friend when I was working. He was an architect. He was from Holland. A very clever individual. Gifted in many, many things. And he loved to travel. And he says that when I travel, I try to find God. And there was one time when I was in Holland in autumn. I was lying down in the park and everything was golden brown and everything was so wonderful. And the sun was setting and there was a golden hue across the entire expanse of the heavens. And I felt so close to God as if I know God. As if from that day onwards I know that I have known Him. I knew Him from now onwards. But the Bible says otherwise. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one means no one, absolutely no one without exception can go to God the Father without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is Jesus Christ to you? Another one may argue and say that, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I also believe in all the others just to make sure that I believe in everyone, everything, so that I will not miss the mark. Some people are like that, isn't it? Why believe in one? Believe in all. Take the best from every religion. Believe in every single one of them. And you go to their homes and you'll find the pictures, the photographs of all these leaders of all the religions. And they say that I believe in all of them. God's what saves. You cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He had done you good. He is a jealous God. He is a holy God. You cannot serve two masters. Either you love the one and hate the other. You cannot have both. It's not a matter of both and. It's either or. Who is Jesus Christ to you? This question was precisely what Jesus tried to portray during the 3.5 years when He was on earth. By His miracles, by His teachings, by His entire life, He wanted the people to know that He is sent from God, not as an angel, not as a prophet, but as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And so He demonstrated all the miracles to back up exactly what He had preached. Some learned, like Nicodemus, based upon what I have seen, the miracles that you have done, you are not an ordinary mortal. You must have come from God. You remember a couple of weeks back where Dr. Jeffrey Kuput preached. He talks about judging righteous judgment. And that was the point that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to realize. Don't just look at my physical features. Don't just look at my background. You all know, some of you know that I come from Nazareth. I grew up in my father's home. My trade is carpentry. But do not judge me because you, as if you are judging another human being, another man. Listen to what I say. Look carefully at the things that I have done. And then you make your clear judgment, judge righteous judgment. And what we have here in the last few verses of John chapter 7 are the reactions of certain individuals. And you'll find basically two groups. The first group you'll find in verses 40 to 44. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Now, they had a little bit of knowledge. Somewhere in the Old Testament, the Bible did say that before the Messiah would come, there would be a forerunner. And so some of them thought that, could you be that forerunner? Are you John the Baptist? Are you Elijah or somebody? Could he be that person? Because he's a man. The Messiah is supposed to be God. They were confused. They came to this conclusion after observing all that the Lord had done. And then others said, no, He is the Christ. The Christ, is the Greek equivalent for the Hebrew word Mashiach, Messiah, which means the anointed one. There are many kinds of anointed ones. The church can anoint somebody, then you would be anointed by the church. But the capital C Messiah, the capital M Messiah, is anointed by God Himself directly for one singular purpose, and that is to be the seed of the woman that will bruise the head of the serpent, who will be the Savior of the world. He is Jesus Christ. Jesus means Savior. Christ means anointed. So Jesus Christ means the capital anointed Savior. Capital A, the anointed Savior, and capital S. And so the others said, He must be the Christ. But then others asked a question, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Now Galilee was a region way up north, where the Sea of Galilee is. And surrounding the Sea of Galilee would be a lot of towns, Bethsaida and many of them. And one of them was Nazareth. Nazareth was part of the Galilean region. Now today, if you go there as a tourist, you find that it is a very nice place, and they said that there is this place where they can eat Peter's fish and so on and so forth. And the scenery is magnificent, but in those days, they did not have this kind of estimation of anyone who comes from Galilee. Because anyone who comes from Galilee would be despised. Uneducated, unsophisticated, uncultured. Fishermen, that's all. These are the low end of society. So can anything good come out of Galilee? Can Christ be from Galilee? Come on. He must at least come from somewhere significant, perhaps from Jerusalem. But from Galilee? And so these people first thought that He may be the forerunner of the Messiah. Another said, maybe He is the Messiah. But when the question was posed to them, they get confused. Has not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? That's Bethlehem, Judah. But He was from Nazareth. Was Jesus from Nazareth or from Bethlehem, Judah? During Christmas time, do you know one of the Christmas hymns or Christmas songs or Christmas carols that we love to sing so much? Oh, little town of Nazareth. Or Bethlehem. Bethlehem, right? Now, of course, my children don't like me to sing because I sing out of tune. I apologize. Bethlehem. So they got their facts wrong. He grew up in Nazareth, but He was born in Bethlehem. That means He was from the root of David. And the first chapter of Matthew, the third chapter of Luke would argue and point from generation to generation how the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ could be traced. Now those two chapters of the Bible in the Gospels, which we disdain, so-and-so begets so-and-so begets so, well, who cares, right? To the Jews, that list represented credentials. Without that list, they cannot prove that Jesus Christ came from the lineage of David. Because this would be a fulfillment of God's promise, of God's prophecy. So that would be a very significant resume to prove to the people that the Lord Jesus Christ was really from the tribe of Judah, according to God's promise, all the way back as far back as Genesis. Why were they confused? They were confused. They were easily moved from one conclusion to the next, to the next, to the next. The observations were merely observations, superficial observations, not deep convictions, because of ignorance. Ignorance can cause us to answer this question wrongly. Who is Jesus Christ to you? You may give the right answer the first time round. But when people bombard you with a lot of questions, but because of your ignorance or inability to base your answer on Scripture, you will be tossed to and fro, like what the Bible warns us of in Ephesians chapter 4. Do not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that will come our way. Because if you look at Christianity today, you will be shocked to find that Christianity is like a buffet table. Pick and choose which brand you like. Every brand is fine. Every brand is good to the taste, sweet to the tongue. Pick and choose. Even if they contradict one another, it does not matter. Pick and choose. It's not an easy question to answer as we think. Because we are not asking this question, the Bible is not asking us this question within a classroom situation. Where you just fill in the blanks. He is the Son of God. We all can give the answer. You go out into the world. You listen to the Roman Catholics. They have their own brand and definition of Jesus Christ. He is a co-mediatrix with Mary. You can believe in Jesus. You can also believe in Mary. You can pray to Mary. You can pray to Jesus. It's the same. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No two. No two. So you have to know scriptures. You cannot say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ as the only way, and I do not accept that because my pastor says so, because this is in my church constitution. Your pastor did not go to the cross for you, please. The constitution is not the word of God. It explains the word of God for us to tell us that this is the church's understanding of the word of God, but it is not the word of God. You have to go back to basics, and that is the word of God, because it is the word of God that has the power to sanctify us, to keep us so that we will not be moved. You go to the charismatics, you go to the Pentecostal churches, they will have another brand of Christ. Where the distortion of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is so fierce, so strong, that it frightens many of us so much so that we dare not even talk about the Holy Spirit. As if it has become a taboo word for fear that people may link us with the charismatics. And that's very sad. Perhaps, again, because of ignorance. You study the Old Testament and you would have a very good understanding of the role of the God the Father. Where God the Son and God the Holy Spirit will also work, but the primary figure is God the Father. You study the Gospel, you find the Father is there, the Spirit of God is there, but the primary figure where He manifested Himself for us is God the Son. And when you study the book of Acts, it will be the turn of the Holy Spirit. Remember where Jesus tells the disciples, if I do not go away, the Spirit of God cannot come? Do you remember that? What does that mean? The Spirit of God also possessed the three incommunicable attributes of God. Omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotent. The Spirit of God does not come and go the way you and I come and go. So we cannot interpret what Jesus said from yours and my perspective. If I'm here, I'm not at home. If I'm at home, I'm not here. So we come and go physically, literally. But when God said, Jesus says, if I do not go away, He will not come. Even when Jesus Christ goes to heaven, He's not on earth. Please. He never surrendered any one of His attributes. Omnipresence doesn't mean that Jesus Christ is present everywhere. That is not the right definition of omnipresent. Because if you define it that way, when Jesus was on earth, when He was in Galilee, He was not in Jerusalem. That's a wrong definition. Omnipresent means everywhere is in the presence of God. Everywhere is in the presence of God. And so when Jesus Christ was in Jerusalem, everywhere was still in His presence. When He is in Galilee, everywhere was also in His presence. So He never surrendered any of His attribute. Know who Jesus Christ is. And so when He says, if I do not go away, that means if I do not go to the cross, do not die for you. Please understand that there is this economy of function where God the Father has revealed Himself very clearly in the Old Testament. I have revealed Myself clearly in the Gospel. Now it will be the turn of the Holy Spirit who will manifest Himself. As you will find, the book of Acts sometimes is called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So by studying the Bible from cover to cover, we will have a very good understanding of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So do not be afraid of talking about the Holy Spirit. But if you go to all these churches, you get confused. Different voices, different messages. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Because this is readily available on the internet, in books. When your children get access to them, and they're going to ask you, Mom and Dad, why do they worship Christ in this manner? Why do they speak in tongues? Why do they restore back the offices of prophets and apostles? Why are their pastors not called pastors anymore? They are called apostles. Why do they talk about visions and dreams still happening today? What are all these experiences that they continue to claim, which are signs and wonders, miraculous events? How do we respond to all these things? Who is Jesus Christ to you? You get confused. Not when you know the Word of God. That's what happened to the people. Because of ignorance, they superficially gave the right answer. He's the Christ. But, can anything good come out of Galilee? Did the Bible not say that he must be born of Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth? We know him to have come out of Nazareth. Ignorance is not bliss when it comes to the Word of God. The Bible says when a person is born again, the Word of God is milk and meat to his soul. You will be asked questions, especially leaders. Please know the Word of God. When members query you, what are you going to say? What are we going to say? Elders, deacons, please, members come up to you. Explain to me. They say that tongues are still in existence. Please tell me from the Bible. Are these tongues, what kind of tongues are they? What are the teachings from the Bible concerning the doctrine of tongues? Simple example. What do we tell our people? Never mind, I just stay in church. Never mind, forget about all these things. Can we do that? The Bible says, be ever ready to give a reason for what you believe. In season, out of season, preach the word. Be ever ready to give to anyone a reason for what you believe in. Leaders, especially, we have no luxury to sit on our laurels and say, I am ignorant. We have no luxury to do that. Feed the flock that they may know the difference between right and wrong. Because the answer to this question, who is Jesus Christ to you, makes the difference between heaven and hell. Because Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, I have done this in your name. Cast out demons, prophesied, done many miracles. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. I only know one. Those who will do the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the will of God the Father which is in heaven? The Word of God. Judge righteous judgment. The Word of God. If you and I will not do the Word of God, you can rest assured, anything that is subjective, that is up to your whims and fancies, and you still name the name of Jesus Christ, but your life is lived according to your own standard, you may be believing in a different Jesus Christ. Please understand the gospel message very carefully. It is given to us in a nutshell in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in a nutshell. And the phrase that keeps on appearing there is according to Scripture. Believe in the Jesus that is according to Scripture. Jesus Christ's name is not a magic formula. It is not open sesame. Open sesame is a magic formula, right? Whether Alibaba or any of the 40 thieves go up to the cave and say, open sesame, the door would open. That's a magic formula. The name Jesus Christ is not a magic formula. If you are not born again and you pray in Jesus' name, your prayer is not heard except and only through the prayer of conviction of sin and repentance of sin. Any other prayer not heard. Jesus Christ's name is not open sesame. Who is Jesus Christ to you? How well do you know the Lord Jesus Christ since you become a Savior? Next Lord's Day, God willing, will be the day where many will stand before all of us and before God when they testify that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. Some for transfer, some for reaffirmation, some for baptism. It's more than just answer a set of questions. You think everyone who have gone through the doors of the BBK will go to heaven? No pastor, no elder, no deacon in this church can ever dare to make that claim because we do not know hearts. It's more than just answer a list of questions at the gate of heaven. It is your life, my life. And ignorance is not bliss. Because the Bible says that the Word of God is milk and meat to the soul of everyone who is born again. If you and I have no desire for the Word of God, ask yourself this question. Why not? You look at every newborn baby. Do you have to teach the baby to drink milk? Automatically, the baby knows how to drink milk because the baby is alive. If the baby is dead, the baby will never cry for milk. Because the baby is alive, the baby experiences hunger and therefore he drinks milk. And as the baby grows up, the baby will stop drinking milk and then he will turn to meat. And that's a picture of what it means to be born again. If we are born again, that means we are alive spiritually, and the only spiritual food that the Bible says God has given to us is the Word of God. And if we have no desire for the Word of God, that means we are going through a hunger strike. Either that or we are dead. We are not alive. That means we are not born again. The Word of God is the yardstick, the measure of one who is truly or truly not born again. One of the key yardsticks. Because if you do not know the Word of God, how do you know that you are doing the will of the Father who is in heaven? Please, the Bible is not made up of only John 3:16. There are 66 wonderful, wonderful books that make up the Bible. If God wants us to know only John 3:16, for God so loved the world and gave His only begotten Son that all whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, then the rest is not necessary. It's more than just that. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Not to your neighbor, not to your mom, not to your dad, not to your children, to you. Because your salvation depends on it, depends on that answer. I can't answer for you, you can't answer for me. Each and every one of us must answer this question on our own and before God, a God who knows every heart, every motive behind every word and every action. What is your heartbeat like? Is there a thirst and hunger for God's truth? We provide DHW. We provide Bible classes. We provide a fellowship groups where the Word of God is taught. We provide a Bible study groups. We provide contact groups. What more do you need? There are many, many ladies' Bible study group. Pray for at least one men Bible study group. Please do not take what we have said to you, that once saved, always saved. The key basis of this assurance is that you are truly born again. We can show you from the Bible. We listen to your confession, and so we show you from the Bible that if, and it's a very big if, capital I and capital F, if you are really born again, these are the Bible verses in John chapter 10, in Romans chapter 8, where no man can take you out of the Father's hand. The first if is crucial. If you are not born again, please do not think that you have a place secured for you in heaven based upon what we say. What we say will not cut it with God. What we say means nothing to God. What God says means everything to you. And there are certain indicators that God has given to us in the Bible to help each one of us check our own salvation, because Paul warns us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't take your salvation for granted. Elders, pastors, deacons, every one of us, whether we are theologically trained or not, it does not matter in the eyes of God. You can have all the degrees in the world. You may know Hebrew and Greek, inside out, upside down, whatever it is. And you are not born again, you are out. You are out. ye must be born again. Period. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Are there fruits of salvation? Why is there no love for God's word? Why is there no love for God's people? Why is there no desire in my heart to pray? Why am I found in God's house? Is the word of God my rule of life and practice? What are we doing in our places of work, in our schools? Who is Jesus Christ to you? To these people, they were confused. And so the result, verse 43, there was a division among the people because of him. Nobody could just, this is it, thus saith the Lord. Nobody could. All of them were ignorant. And so some of them who were sent by the leaders to arrest him, they didn't know what to do. Some of them would have taken him, but they do not know what to do. Is he or is he not the Christ? If he says he's the Christ, we arrest him. But if he's not, we can't do anything. But no man laid hands on him. And so when they went back to the Pharisees, and you find the second group, these are the religious leaders who wield a lot of power. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, why have you not brought him? Where is he? The officers answered, never man spoke like this man. We just listened to him. We have never heard anything like what this man preached and done. So different. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Are you also deceived? They will threaten you. They will threaten you. Are you also deceived? And the threat will in turn lead to intimidation. Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Intimidation. These are the rulers. Did any of our own colleagues believe in him? Now you know why Nicodemus went to the Lord Jesus Christ at night? But these people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Who are these people? They don't know anything. They are uneducated. They are fishermen. They do not have the education that we Pharisees have. Don't listen to them. They are cursed. Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, you see, his life from now onwards, every time he's mentioned in the Bible, there will be this parenthesis. The one who came to Jesus by night. The one who came to Jesus by night. Sad, isn't it? And it's for everybody to read, everybody to study. If only he had come to Jesus right from the very beginning. Because right up to the very end, when he wanted to bury the Lord Jesus Christ to get his body, Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus by night. See? Ignorance will lead to deception and succumb us to the fear of man. Does thou, Lord, judge any man before hear him and know what he doeth? And they answered and said unto him, are you also from Galilee? They knew he was not. But they were intimidating him. Contempt, ridicule, scorn. They said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. None at all. Who is this Jesus Christ? Our ignorance will cause us to stumble and to fall. Because the enemies of God will use means to frighten us. If you do not know the truth, you will succumb to intimidation. You're going to succumb to confusion, to deception, to threat, to ridicule, to scorn. And who is Jesus Christ to you? I better not say. Don't let people know. Right? Be a secret Christian. Dare not even give thanks before you have your lunch with your colleagues, in school with your friends, for fear that they may mock you, laugh at you, make fun of you. The Bible says, if you are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you before my Father who is in heaven. There is no such thing as a secret Christian. If you are ashamed of Christ, please check your own salvation. As a businessman, wherever you are in your workplace, whether you are a taxi driver, a bus driver, school teacher, professional, whatever it is, who is Jesus Christ to you in your business world? Is He only Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior, within these four walls of the church, and He is no more your Lord and your God? Whereby your business behavior and conduct employ a totally different worldly standard. Who is Jesus Christ to you? It's not in the classroom. It's everywhere you and I go. It's our life. It's how we conduct our life that will determine our answer to this question. And God will examine your life and my life, and He will find the answer from your life and my life. Who is Jesus Christ to you in your husband-wife relationship? Do you love your wives as Jesus Christ loved His church, husband? That you are prepared to die for your wife? Who is Jesus Christ to you, wife? Are you prepared to submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord, as the Bible teaches us? Because if Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, that will be your pattern. Children, who is Jesus Christ to you? If He is your Lord and your Master and your Savior, honor father and mother as unto the Lord. Pray for them. Do not curse them. Do not smite them. Pray for them. Honor them. Obey them. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Parents to children. Do not provoke them to wrath. Discipline them by all means. Use the rod of correction. Don't read books by psychologists and say that, oh, cannot use the rod of correction. We will leave behind scars. Rubbish. Read the book of Proverbs, not the word of man. The Bible made that very clear. Children are born with sin. And the way to remove the sin is to use the rod of correction to teach them the difference between right and wrong. And you will save their soul. Read the book of Proverbs. It's all in there. Who is Jesus Christ to you means that every aspect and area of our lives is patterned according to God's holy word. That's what it means. To the father, to the mother, to the child, to the housewife, to the student, to the teacher, to the pastors, to the elders. Who is Jesus Christ to me as a pastor? What does the Bible teach concerning the pastor, the shepherd, the under-shepherd of the flock? If I'm here for dollars and cents, then Jesus Christ is not my Lord. Because Jesus says, any pastor who is in the ministry for dollars and cents, the Bible calls them hirelings. They are hirelings. For when the bigger dollar is dangled in front of his face, he will say goodbye, good night, I go. That's it. You may ask the people to pray when you are deciding on whether to leave one job for another. Pray for wisdom. The pastor cannot ask you to pray, right? Can you please pray for me? I have an offer by this church. Please pray whether it is God's will for me to take up the offer. The moment I ask you to pray this prayer, you better kick me out. Isn't it? A hireling. A hireling. Who is Jesus Christ to me? He is just a job. A profession. A profession where I treat it like any other profession, any profession in the world. The shepherd must be prepared to die for the flock. He protects the flock. He feeds the flock. He nurtures the flock. Where I have failed you, please forgive me. But that is what Jesus Christ means to the pastor. He must, to the best of his ability, with God's help, fulfill every jot and tittle that the Lord has determined and laid out and explained for him in the Holy Scriptures. He cannot add to it. He cannot subtract from it. He cannot bargain and discuss. This is it. This settles it because it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ to you? If He is your Lord, your Master, your Savior, then obey Him. Obey His word. There is no other name under heaven that can save us. This question is a question that requires an answer as soon as possible. Do not delay. Do not procrastinate. If your answer is Jesus Christ is just one of the many gods, fine, by all means. But be prepared for the consequences. The consequences is, if anyone were to die in our sin without the Savior, the Bible says, after that, there will be the judgment. And the judgment is hell's fire, which ultimately will lead to the lake of fire that will burn for all eternity. That is the penalty. That is the price for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Please understand that God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. This is not a threat. This is the rejection of the blessed hope. And because you have rejected the blessed hope, you face the penalty for that rejection. For God did not send Jesus to condemn the world because the world was already in condemnation. Don't just know John 3:16, know John 3:17 and 18 as well, because that's what it says. For God gave His only begotten Son to die for you. And when you say, I don't need the Lord Jesus Christ, He is a nobody, I can save myself. How do you think God the Father feels? Is it not like slapping Him in the face? I know that you are in sin. I love you so much, even though there is nothing lovely in you for me to love. And I love you so much, and I have only one Son, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I sent Him, and He came willingly to become a man, and not as a king, but as a servant, to obey all of God's law, and then go the way of the cross to be humiliated by the same people that He came to save. And all He had to do is, with all the power at His disposal, just speak a word, and every soldier, even Pilate and Caesar, would drop dead, and He could free Himself and be in heaven, and all of us would be condemned to hell, and He would still be the just and righteous God. But He did not do it. He was led like a lamb silently to the slaughter to die for our sins. A most painful and shameful death. To hang on the cross, to be mocked and to be reviled and to be ridiculed by sinful men. And up there He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they did. And then now we have the audacity to say, I know better, God, I don't need Jesus. And you think that when we die in our sin, nothing will happen to us. You think it's annihilation. We just disappear in the thin air and that's it. Do not have a low view of sin. Because to have a low view of sin is to have a low view of the salvation work of Christ. If we just die and disappear in the thin air, God doesn't have to send His Son. God sent His Son so that you and I may be delivered from the bondage of sin and hell and the final destination that is the lake of fire. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess Him with your mouth. Believe Him in your heart and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9-10. That is God's promise. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Answer this question from your heart. Because it makes a world of difference. The difference between hell or heaven. By your life, answer this question, not by your mouth, by your life. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. If there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. We pray, Father, that Thy Holy Spirit may search every heart this morning. Where we have sinned against Thee, forgive us. Where we have not been complete and total in our surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us, O Lord. Help us to realize that when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, it is a total and unconditional surrender where we need to deny ourselves and take up the cross daily and follow Thee. We pray, Father, for many of us who may have a cold heart toward Thy truth, the word of everlasting life, the inerrant, infallible word. O Lord, may Thou be merciful to us. And help us, Father, to check our own hearts. Why is there no thirst and hunger for Thy truth? O Lord, may Thou forgive us for the sin of ignorance. May the love for the word of God, the truth that Thou hast revealed and preserved for Thy people, all these ages, be food, be the milk and the meat to our souls.
O Lord, we commend this church unto thy hands, that everyone may truly answer the question, who is Jesus Christ to me, from our hearts. And may thou deal with each one of us accordingly. Hear our humble cry, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.